attention to the first epistle of John. First John. We're going to graze in the green pasture of chapter 1 tonight. First John, chapter 1, written by the Apostle John, who was the disciple John. Written by the one who, by his own very admission, said he was the disciple whom Jesus loved. The same John that stood at the cross with Mary and took responsibility for her. The same John that was burned in oil, but he lived. So he was banished to the Isle of Patmos to live with lepers. In my eyes, that's not a reflection of how the world feels about God and his men. And it was there he was in the Spirit on the Lord's Day. And boy, he saw things that he described that are hard to put into words. It is this John the Beloved, John the young man that writes this epistle. And in 1 John chapter 1, verse number 3, I want you to begin to read with me. That which we have seen and heard, declare we unto you, that ye also may have what?
Fellowship.
Mark that word. With us. And truly our what?
Fellowship
is with the Father and with His Son, Jesus Christ. And these things write we unto you, that your joy may be full. This then is the message which we have heard of Him, and declare unto you, that God is light, and in Him is no darkness at all. And the word darkness there conveys the idea of sin. Disobedience. There is no sin in Him. He knew no sin. He had no sin, but He became sin, that you and I might become the righteousness of God in Him. Verse 6 says, if we say that we have what?
Fellowship
with Him. Walk in darkness, we lie and do not the truth. But if we walk in the light as He is in the light, we have what?
Fellowship.
One with another. And the blood of Jesus Christ, His Son, cleanseth us from all sin. If we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. Now, He's talking to believers here. He's not talking to lost people. He's not saying you can lose your salvation, but you can lose your fellowship. But boy, look at verse 9. Aren't you glad for verse 9? Verse 9 is one of those hallmark verses. Verse 9 is one of those sweet drops of honey that fall from God's honeycomb we call His Word. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins, plural, and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say that we have not sinned, talking to us again, we make Him a liar, and His Word is not in us. Once again, we're out of fellowship. My little children, once again, He's writing to God's kids here. These things write I unto you, that ye sin not. God doesn't want us to sin, folks. I assure you, God doesn't feel about sin like some of us do. He doesn't sweep it under the rug. He hates it. And it kind of reminds me of what I heard a fellow say to my father one time. He said, well, preacher, there's none of us perfect. And my daddy told him, he said, yeah, and there's not many of us trying to be either. These things write I unto you, my little children, that you sin not. Boy, look at here. But if any man sin, if any man sin, if it happens, and it will, We have an advocate. The Greek word there is parakletos. One called alongside. Now, I'll say a little bit more about that later. With the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous. What a lawyer he is. He's never lost a case. He is the propitiation. That's a legal term. It means he satisfied the wrath of a holy God in his righteous demands for our sins. Not for ours only, but also for the sins of the whole world. You may be seated, Father. Thank you for the reading of your inspired, preserved word. Thank you that we have a more sure word of prophecy, that all Scripture is given by inspiration and is profitable for doctrine, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. I pray for your power, your unction. Lord, let me see deeper than the words on these pages. Let me see some of the depth tonight of what you're trying to say to our hearts. Grip my heart so that their hearts will be gripped also. And God, I pray that you'd help us to pay attention to fellowship with you. I pray that we all might contemplate where we are tonight in relation to what the Word of God has to say about fellowship. May we leave here tonight closer than we were when we came. May we leave here tonight deeper than we were when we came. May we leave here tonight closer than we've ever been. We'll be careful to give you all the praise and glory and honor and thanks. Well, we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen and amen. Throughout Holy Writ, from the Old Testament to the New Testament, we find that saved men have two connections to God. Two connections to God, and both of those connections are magnified in the book of 1 John. It's just a short little book. It's not very long. It's only 5 chapters, but I find that John wrote this epistle for 2 reasons. Number one, John wrote this book to assure us of relationship. To assure us that we're saved. To assure us that we have been born again. That we are a child of the King. And that we have the hope of chapter 3 in our hearts. And what is that hope? Oh, it doth not yet appear what we shall be. But we know that when we shall see Him, we shall be like Him, for we shall see Him as He is. And you know why? Because we have a relationship. There is a new name written down in glory, and it's mine. I'm one of God's children by grace and through faith. I'm His heir and Christ join heir. Heaven is my home, and all His inheritance belongs to me tonight. John writes this book to assure us of relationship. As a matter of fact, when people over the years have come to me doubting their salvation, I've told them to go home and read the book of 1 John. You say, why, preacher? Because he said in 5 and 13, he said this. And these things write we unto you, that ye may know. Gnoska. It is an experiential knowledge. Not a mental knowledge, but an experiential knowledge. I want to ask you something. Have you experienced grace? Have you experienced Christ? Have you experienced salvation? That's what John's talking about here, gnoska. an experiential salvation. These things write we unto you that believe on the name of the Son of God, that ye may know that you have eternal life. Brother Ed Ballou said he was so sure he is saved, he could swing out of hell over a rotten corn stalk and wouldn't fall in. Well, I ask you tonight, do you know that you know? That you know beyond a shadow of a doubt that your name is written in heaven. If you don't, you need to read this book. And God will show you if you are, and God will show you if you aren't. But He did not just write this book to assure us of relationship. But He wrote this book to acquaint us with fellowship. And boy, we see that word. And anytime you see a word repeated in a contextual paragraph, you better give special attention of it. Because that word fellowship is indeed the theme of chapter 1. And in chapter 1, John is wanting to acquaint his readers with Christian fellowship, spiritual fellowship, and what it is. And we'll try by the grace of God to define that tonight. Let me, before I get into it, let me make a couple of statements here. You can lose your fellowship, but you can never lose your relationship. No, down through the years, dearly beloved, I've had different people tell me that they could believe, that they could lose their salvation. But you know, I've never had one person ever show me a verse that taught that. I've never had one person show me a person in the Word of God that lost their salvation. I'm just going to idle my motor here for a minute if you don't mind, but I want to dig down in this. But the whole book of Romans chapter 8, you know what it's all about? It's all about eternal security. It's all about the fact, dearly beloved, that once we've been justified, we've already been glorified. I like what he said there in that, I believe it's around verse 30. He said, those whom he justified, he also glorified. Now, to put that in perspective, we need to understand what he's saying there. Justification is that act of God when He saves you, dearly beloved. He washes you of all your sin, past, present, and future. He doesn't just clean the slate, He throws the slate away. There is no slate. It's a declaration. It's an act of God. Has nothing to do with man, what man can think or say or do. And then there's glorification. That is that act of God whereby He'll take this corruptible and He's going to put on some incorruption. This body's going to be changed. It'll never die again. It'll never be sick again. It'll be perfectly flawless. You say, what are we going to be like when we get to heaven, preacher? Somewhat like a 33-year-old perfect Galilean. Yes, sir. Say, how do you know, preacher? Because we're going to see Him as He is, and we're going to be just like Him. This corruption shall put on incorruption. That's the body. This mortal, and that's the soul, shall put on immortality. It'll go from being temporal to eternal. That's glorification. And in between justification and in between glorification is sanctification. That's that progressive act of God whereby He cuts away, chisels away, and sands away anything about us that doesn't look like Jesus and conforms us to the image of His Son.
Now, Uncle Bud Robinson and the old-time Nazarenes, they called it a second blessing. They called it a subsequent experience to salvation. And it is subsequent, but it's not instant. It is progressive. Boy, one way you can know you're saved is God won't leave you alone, friend. God will bother you about your sin and those areas in your life that aren't like Jesus. He's going to chisel away and sand away and chip away. Now listen. Paul said this. He said, those whom he justified, he also glorified. Brother Dennis Irwin used to sing a song about justification that I love. He said, I'm already over on the other side. Just waiting for my brand new body. Amen. You say, preacher, is that biblical? I should say so. Paul said, we're seated together right now in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. Friend, I'm here to tell you, you can lose your fellowship, but you can never lose your relationship. Then I've heard other people say, well, I believe he may never leave you, but you can leave him. Oh, really? You better read to the end of chapter 8. He said, I'm persuaded that nothing, neither height nor depth, listen now, nor any other creature shall be able to separate you from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Now what assures us that between justification and glorification, he's going to keep us saved? Verse 28. And we know that all things, good or bad, all things work together for the good to those who love God, who are called according to His purpose. So my first question to you tonight is, number one, do you have a relationship? Do you? If you don't, and the Holy Spirit of God speaks to your heart tonight, why don't you come secure that tonight? Matter of fact, you don't even have to wait till I get through preaching. I speak the Spanish language and I preach in Spanish from time to time. And I was preaching one night on the port of Houston, Brother Bernie Murray's ministry. It was a seaman's ministry. He said, Brother Mark, I got some Peruvians here and I need you to come preach to them. And I began to preach. And as I began to preach, this lady stood up and said, preacher, can I get saved right now? Glory to God, what do you think I said to her? No, I need to preach before you get saved. No, he needs to preach before anybody gets saved. And boy, that lady come up, dear friend. We might as well just shut it down right there. God had done what he wanted to do that night. Do you have relationship? Paul told us to examine ourselves, whether we be in the faith, lest we be reprobates. Second question, are you in fellowship with Him tonight? Are you on a talking basis with God? Does that word talk to you? And do you talk to Him? You see, God never intended for monologue. God wants dialogue. And boy, I never will forget when we went to the Garden of Gethsemane back in 1999. Oh, we walked in that garden and that guide said, you're looking at the olive trees that were the silent witnesses to the betrayal of Jesus Christ. And standing there in that garden where Jesus prayed and sweat, as it were, great drops of blood. A little girl, 19-year-old girl that had gone with us. The pastor who was the host said, dear sweetheart, I want you to come and sing. And she got up on that porch on that church the Catholics had built in the Garden of Gethsemane. She sang, I come to the garden alone while the dew is still on the roses. And the voice I hear falling on my ear, the Son of God discloses. Now He walks with me and talks with me and He tells me. I am His own. Oh, what a happy day it was when I could quit telling myself I was saved. And He told me I was saved. Are you on a talking basis with God? Are you on a walking basis with God? Hand in hand. Step by step. I remember when I was a little boy. I used to go quail hunting with my daddy in the Permian Basin out in the oil fields of West Texas. I remember watching him step, and everywhere my daddy would step, I'd put my foot there. I'd put my foot there. I'd put my foot there. I wanted to walk with my daddy. I think sometime we get it out of line, Brother Ken. We think walking with God is hand in hand, side by side. No, walking with God is footprints of Jesus. Wherever I go, I will follow the steps of Jesus. Are you on a walking basis? Are you on a talking basis? Does He talk to you? Do you talk to Him? I'm asking you. Are you in fellowship with Him? Now, I told you could lose it. And you can. David lost his. And boy, in Psalm 51, when he wept his way back to the throne room, when he wept his way back to God, you know what he said? He said, Lord, he said, restore unto me. Restore unto me the joy of my salvation. Then I can serve you. Then I can teach transgressors thy ways. Then I can sing the songs of Zion. Then I can raise my hand and shout. Then instead of being an onlooker, I can be a participator in worship. Well, with the help of God tonight, I want to try to expound from these verses and extract from these verses the heart and soul of what Christian fellowship is all about. From these verses, you and I will see the revelation of Christian fellowship. John will tell us just what it is, what it consists of. From these verses, you and I will see the ruination of fellowship. You and I will see what ruins fellowship and how that fellowship can be ruined. But from these verses, you and I will see the restoration of fellowship. Old devil will lie to you and tell you you can't come back. He'll lie to you and tell you God won't forgive you. I got good news for you tonight. He's faithful and just. And then we'll close out with examining the realization of fellowship. What are you conscious of? What is it that you realize? How can you really know you're in fellowship? Well, those are the bones. Let's hang a little meat on that now. What do we learn about fellowship here? John yields to us the revelation of fellowship. He basically tells us three things. Number one, it's vertical in nature. That is, it connects us to heaven. We'll talk about that for a minute. Number two, it's horizontal in nature. That is, it connects us to the church. It connects us to the body of Christ. You know what else we'll learn from these verses? It is symmetrical in nature. So what do you mean, preacher? You can't have one without the other. You can't be in fellowship with God without a fellowship with the church. Friend, if you're out of fellowship with the church tonight, you're out of fellowship with God. Don't you sanctimoniously poke your nose in the air. Because you're fooling nobody but yourself. Because when you're in fellowship with God, you'll be here. You'll be glad to be here. You love people. You'll love the people. They won't have to be just like you. They won't even have to please you. You'll be so overwhelmed with how God good is, none of it will even make a difference. It is. The revelation of fellowship tells us that it is vertical, horizontal, and symmetrical. Let's look at that. He's talking about fellowship. That's the text. That's the theme of these verses. Look what he says here. I want to show you how it's vertical in nature. Look what he says at the last part of verse 3. And truly, our fellowship is with the Father and His Son, Jesus Christ. Well, I love what Jesus said. If you've seen me, you've seen the Father. Let me tell you, we serve a triune God. We don't serve three gods who are one. We serve one God who's three. He's Father, He's Son, and He's the Holy Ghost. And He tells us very clearly here that if we're in fellowship, we're going to be connected to heaven. We're going to have a spiritual umbilical cord that connects us to glory, whereby we're fed, whereby we exist. I wonder about some people, friend, who just don't seem to understand it. I wonder about some people when the shout is on, they're sitting there with a blank look on their face saying, what in the world are they so happy about? Hey, if you ever get connected, you might figure it out. Woo! Get in fellowship. Our fellowship is with the Father and with His Son. Now, what does that really consist of? Well, let me read a verse to you. Look at verse 1. That. It's neuter in gender, but he's talking about the same that in 1 Corinthians 13. When that which is perfect is come. He's talking about the Lord Jesus here. That which was from the beginning. And boy, was He from the beginning. He said, Abraham saw my day and was glad. Which we have heard. Look at this now. Which we have seen. Our eyes have looked upon. And our hands have handled Him. Boy, John well knew what he was talking about. He is sitting next to Him at the Last Supper. And Peter said, ask Him who it is, John, that betrayeth Him. And can you imagine? John leaned over and put his ear on the very bosom of the Son of God, and he heard a heartbeat of heaven. Touched Him. See, this is what fellowship is. It's not just a mystical mental concept of God. It's not just a ritual, traditional attendance of church. It's not just a mental perception of biblical truth. No, no, dearly beloved, spiritual fellowship will let you see things that you couldn't see without it. It'll let you hear things that you couldn't hear without it. It'll let you feel things that you could not feel without it. Why, look what he goes on to say. I got to hurry on now. Verse 3. That which we have seen and heard. That which we have seen and heard. Let me just sum it up like this. Vertical. This vertical aspect of Christian fellowship enables you and I to see God's person. It enables you and I to hear God's voice. And enables you and I to feel God's presence. Yes, sir. John said, I've looked on Him. I've seen Him. I've heard Him. My hands have handled of Him. I can't tell you about the times when I've not only seen Him in the pages of Scripture, but I've seen Him in the circumstances of my life. I've seen Him in the paths that He's led me down and that He's leading me to. I can't tell you about the times I've heard His voice. Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. I can't tell you about the times the promise of this book have crawled off the page and hugged me around the neck and planted a kiss on my cheek, and the voice of God would say, "That one's for you, son." Remember one time I was flying into out of Honduras to a little island called Roatán. Roatán is a tourist island. A lot of Americans go there. I was supposed to fly from Tegucigalpa back to Houston. And they said, "We're going to stop in Roatán and pick up some people from Miami." I wasn't too happy about that. I thought, what in the world does Roatán have to do with Houston, Texas? And most certainly, what does Miami have to do? I was wanting to get home to see Mama. I never will forget, as we began to land, there was a storm out in the Caribbean Sea. I could see the white caps and the waves way outside. And as we began to land, that plane began to shake, quake, and turn side to side. Now, it was a little island. The runway looked like a pencil from the air. The wind shears were pulling the draft down, and the plane was going... This boy from El Salvador looked at me and said, "You think we're going to make it?" I said, "I don't know about you, but I am." When we landed, Brother Ken, we landed on the front wheel. I didn't know it, but the front tire blew out. As we rolled down that runway, I'll never forget the shrill screams of women on that train and men on that plane. Things begin to roll up the aisles. The seats begin to buckle forward. I'm just looking at the exit door in the window, thinking whenever this thing stops, I'm out of here. Exit right. When we deboarded the plane, they didn't even pull us up to the terminal. They went out on the tarmac and they said, "Everybody immediately get off the plane." I knew something bad was wrong. And as I walked out the plane, women in front of me had their hands on their faces and they were crying. They realized how close they had come to death. And I walked out, Sister Renee, and I looked and the tire was completely blown off, shredded off. We literally rolled down that runway on a rim. It's a wonder the nose gear did not break. It's a wonder we didn't nose down. And I never will forget hearing the voice of God. As I got off that plane, God said, "That was for you, son." He said, "You hear His voice?" "Oh no, it was much clearer than that. He assured me that He was near, that He had never left me nor forsaken me. And in the darkness of night, and in the difficulties of time, you're going to need to hear Him, see Him, and feel Him."
Yes, sir.
Well, that's what John's saying. It's vertical in nature. It's horizontal in nature. Look at it here. Look back in verse 3. He's talking about the church now. He says, "That which we have seen and heard declare we unto you, that ye also may have fellowship with us." Us, the church. Look what he says in verse 7. "But if we walk in the light, as He is in the light, we have fellowship one with another." You see, friend, when you are experiencing, engaging in, and embracing Christian fellowship, it's not only going to connect you to God vertically, it's going to connect you to the church horizontally. That's what will bring you to church. That's what will bring you Wednesday night, Sunday morning. That's what will bring you to the Bible conferences. Not because you're afraid the preacher's going to look you up, because you're afraid or you fear not being in fellowship with Him, disobeying Him. You know, I find that I don't want to be around people either if there's something between us. And if there's something between you and God, you're not going to want to hang around His church. But then it's symmetrical, and I'll hurry on and move on from here. And what I mean by that is you can't have one without the other. Because He said truly, verse 5 says, our fellowship is with the Father and with His Son. You can't have fellowship with the church without having fellowship with God. And if you're in fellowship with God, you will be in fellowship with the church. Listen now. Listen to the words of Jesus. How can you love God whom you've not seen if you can't love your brother whom you have seen? It's symmetrical in nature. But now let's talk about the ruination of fellowship. Just what is it that ruins fellowship? Boy, we can see in verse 9 what ruins fellowship. If we confess our sins. I love Isaiah 58. He said, behold, the Lord's arm is not shortened that He cannot save. Neither is His ear heavy that He cannot hear. But your sins have separated you between you and your God. David said in Psalms, if I regard iniquity in my heart, the Lord will not hear me. Sin, iniquity, transgression, disobedience. And in this text, he also uses the word darkness. And he says that if you allow it, sin will take you out of fellowship with God. Let me quickly say this. Number one, we're out of fellowship with God when we commit sin. Why, look what he says here in verse number 6. He says, if we say that we have fellowship with Him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not the truth. The phrase "we lie" there conveys the idea of the committal of an individual sin. Can I say to you tonight, the very moment you commit sin, you begin to be out of fellowship with God. And you know what you need to do? You need to keep short accounts with God. You don't need to let it build up. You don't need to tolerate it. You don't need to allow it. You need to confess it right there. Let me say secondly, you and I are out of fellowship as we continue in sin. You see, that same verse says, not only do we lie and do not the truth, but it says we walk in darkness. The word walk there conveys the idea of continuation. You know what? What took David 2 minutes to do, took him 2 years to come back from. Once you commit sin, it's easier to continue in sin. But whether you're committing it or continuing in it, God will not be in fellowship with you. You can lay claim to it. You can come in the church and act like everything's okay. I've seen that before. I've seen people walk in church and put on a smile and put on a grin, only to later find out they were living in sin and iniquity that started with one single act. Now it had built up where a mountain was between them and God. And boy, I gotta hurry. You're a precious people, but even Spurgeon said the mind cannot endure what the seat cannot stand. This is more like a series, so I've got to hurry. But we are out of fellowship as we cover sin. Cover sin. Because verse 8 and verse 10 convey the thought or the idea of someone who's in denial. Look what he says here. Very interesting. As I was studying this, it literally leapt off the page at me. If we say that we have no sin, he's in denial. You say, how do you know, preacher? Because we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. We're not walking in the Word. We're not in fellowship. Look at verse 10. If we say that we have not sinned, we make Him a liar. and His Word is not in us. It conveys the idea of a person who is in denial. They've sinned, but they don't want to admit it. And when they don't want to admit it, you know what they do? They cover it up. And you know what the problem with that is? When you cover it up, you're committing more sin and putting sin on top of sin. You see, after David committed adultery, he had to commit murder to cover it up. Solomon said in his book, the book of Proverbs in chapter 28, "Whoso covereth his sin shall not prosper, but whoso confesseth it shall find, confesseth and forsaketh it shall find mercy." Which leads me to the third point. I'm talking about the restoration of sin that can be found in verse 9 and chapter 2 and verse 1 and 2. Let me tell you how you get fellowship restored. Your fellowship is restored by confessing your sins. For if we confess our sins. Now, we need to understand tonight that the word confession is far deeper than the superficial definition. From the Scripture, the word confession means three things. Number one, it means to agree with God about your sin. Even David said, "Let God be true and every man a liar." It's to say, "Yes, Lord, you're right. Lord, I've said the wrong thing. I've done the wrong thing." And quit worrying about who you can blame it on and pin it on so you can cover it up and stay out of fellowship and deceive the people. You're not deceiving God. It means to agree with God about your sin. Doesn't mean just to walk in a booth and tell it. It means to say, "Lord, you're right, and I'm wrong." Did you ever watch Happy Days? I did. You forgive me now. But one of my favorite characters was the Fonz. Arthur Fonzarelli. And do you remember the word he couldn't say, Brother Ken? It was the word wrong. He'd say, "I was," and he'd stop just short. "You were wrong, Fonz." "Yeah, I was." Kind of reminds me of Baptists. They get right up to it and then they back away from it. They crawfish like a crawfish in a Louisiana mud hole.
Yes, sir.
But if you're going to really get right with God and get back into fellowship, you got to say, "Lord, you're right, I'm wrong." Boy, read Psalm 51. "Against thee and thee only have I sinned and committed this iniquity." David came clean with God. "Who shall dwell in my tabernacle? Who shall enter into my holy hill? But he that hath clean hands," that's the outer man, "and a pure heart," that's the inner man. And James said in chapter 4, "Cleanse your hands, ye sinners. Purify your heart, ye double-minded." But it not only means to agree with God, but it means to agonize with God. You say, "What do you mean, preacher?" It means to really be sorry. Now, evidently, that brother in Corinth that was having an incestuous relationship with his stepmother got right. And Paul writes in 2 Corinthians, and he said, "You sorrowed after a godly sorrow. The sorrow of the world worketh death, but the sorrow of God worketh repentance unto life." It means to truly be sorry for your sin. In Psalms 32, David agonized over his sin. He said, "Day and night I made my bed wet with my tears. Your hand was heavy upon me." God was leaning on him. He was miserable. The problem is we want to come up and just, we might as well be good Catholics. Yeah. We just want to say it and go back to the pew. No, friend. No, it's not that easy. Have you ever heard a Holy Ghost conviction? That's what He brought on your heart when you got saved. He indicted you and made you guilty in the presence of a holy God. And that same kind of conviction is the only thing that will break us and enable us to overcome sin that takes us out of fellowship.
Right.
means to agree. It means to agonize. And it means to ask. God, I lost my temper. God, I said a bad word. God, I was ill-tempered with my wife or my husband. God, I took a pen off my desk at work. Let me tell you something. God doesn't have bad sins and good sins, little sins and big sins, white sins and black sins. Sin is sin in the eyes of a holy God. And the closer you walk to Him, the more exact He'll get about sins in your life. And not only that, He doesn't use the word sin. Here He uses the word sins. Sin is the body of sin. That's what God forgave me of when He saved me. That's relationship. But in fellowship, God pinpoints my sin. And God wants me to get specific about it so I can get victory over it. Be careful, fellas, about the things you say about your temper. Most of us have one. Some of you ladies have one too. And sometimes we talk about it, I get the feeling we're bragging on it. Well, I'll tell you, you should have seen me before I got saved. I'll tell you, I don't think I'd have to look back that far. I could probably look at some things since you got saved. Some temper tantrums you threw in front of your children that drove them out of the church and drove them away from God, made them feel like God wasn't real. Some temper tantrums you threw that drove a wedge between you and your wife, and you have a house, but you don't have a home. This is shoe leather Christianity. This is getting down where we live and where we walk. Well, I can't preach all this. I kill myself with all this liberty. There's places where you got so much you can't handle it. There's places where you just got to take it. In this verse, we see the possibility of confession. He said, if we confess our sin. God's not going to make you. You don't have to. You can stay out of fellowship if you want to, but you can pay the cost too. You'll be miserable. The songs of Zion will not tickle the strings of your heart anymore. This book will not speak to you any longer. You'll pray and feel like God's put a barrier between you and Him. You'll pay the price for that. But there's not only the possibility of confession, there's the promise of it. He said, I'll be faithful and just. I will be. He will. He is. He is. Present tense, continuous mood, there never will be a time when He's not.
That's right. Good.
Faithful and just to forgive us our sins. This is not so you can see, stay saved. This has nothing to do with relationship. This has everything to do with fellowship. The promise is based, number one, on that word faithful. In other words, there never will be a time when He won't forgive you. There won't be a time. He's faithful every time. You say, well, preacher, don't you think God will get weary of me confessing the same sin over and over? Chapter and verse, please. Where God will get weary of you confessing the same sin over and over. Listen to me. One day they came to Jesus and said, how oft shall we forgive our brother? 7 times? You know what Jesus said? No, I say unto you, 70 times 7. You know what? That's 490 times in one day. And I don't even think you and I could wear that out. You know what He's saying? His forgiveness is inexhaustible. The devil's a liar. When he tells you God's getting weary and won't forgive you, you remind him that He's faithful. And not only that, He's just. Why would God make you pay for the same sins He's already shed His blood for? And His blood supplies us with both relationship and fellowship. For verse 7 says, if we walk in the light as He is in the light, the blood of Jesus Christ, His Son, cleanseth us from all unrighteousness, from all sin. That's the possibility of confession, the promise of confession. But what's the premise of it? What's it based on? Chapter 2, verse 1. My little children, if any man sin, we have an advocate. Parakletos, one called alongside.
Yes, sir.
And his name is Jesus Christ the righteous. He's better than Perry Mason. He's better than Matlock. I remember I was a boy. Boy, when you'd hear that music on TV, da-da-da, da-da, you know, son, somebody was fixing to go to jail. When old Jed Clampett became Barnabas or Barnaby or whatever his name was, and Andy Griffin became whoever he became, you know, brother, something's fixing to go their way. Who is our... In the Spanish, it's the word abogado. It means one to speak your case, to speak for you. In the Greek, it's parakletos, one called alongside. Now, I've never been arrested, but I understand that when they read you the Miranda rights, they say this. They say, you have the right to an attorney. If you can't afford one, one will be appointed for you. And God doesn't read you the Miranda rights. He just looks at you and says, I know you can't afford it. You're spiritually bankrupt and broke, but I tell you, I've got one I want to send alongside you. You just call out to me and he'll come rest beside you. You say, how do you know, preacher? Because he ever lives to make intercession for us. What he did at the cross saves us. What he does at the throne keeps us.
Yes, sir.
And every time we confess those sins, those nail-scarred hands are raised to remind the Father that the price has already been paid.
Yes,
in both relationship and fellowship. Let me close with this. How can we realize we're in fellowship? I'm talking about the... Ooh, my soul, it's 7:30. Well, it's only 6:30 at home. I can still preach another hour. How can we realize that we're in fellowship? Well, number one, the fullness of joy. Verse 4 says, these things write I unto you, that your joy may be full. You see, the cat's got some of your tongues. The devil has stole your joy box. The devil has robbed you of your joy, and it's sin, my friend, because when you are in fellowship, you can shed a few tears. Don't be critical of this young lady up here weeping and crying. It just means she's seeing some things and hearing some things and feeling some things. The fullness of joy. I found His grace is all complete. He supplieth every need. While I sit and learn at Jesus' feet, I'm free, yes, free indeed. There is joy unspeakable and full of glory. Full of glory, full of glory. Yes, there's joy unspeakable and full of glory. Oh, the half has never yet been told. You think you can shout down here, you wait till you get to heaven, friend. And you don't have to look through a glass darkly, but then face to face. Fullness of joy, freedom from sin. Look what he says in verse 7. And the blood of Jesus Christ, His Son, cleanseth us from all our sin. Freedom from sin. In other words, dear brother, as they sang this morning, it's under the blood. And God has a unique ability that we don't have. He not only can forgive, He can forget. You know, have you ever argued with your wife and she didn't get hysterical, but she got historical? Things that you thought she forgot, all of a sudden, here it comes, buddy. I remember when you... Don't you say that to me. Some of you are smiling because you've heard these words before. Now, ladies, in your defense, men get that way too. Not hysterical, but historical. I'm glad God doesn't get historical. I love to hear the happy goodman saying, what sins are you talking about? I don't remember them anymore from the book of life. They've all been washed out. You and I are disconnected from sin's presence and sin's power. The blood of Jesus Christ, His Son, cleanseth us from all unrighteousness. Brother, you know you're in fellowship when you're full and when you're free. When you're full and then you're free. I trust tonight that we've answered these two questions. Number one, do you have relationship? If you don't, why don't you come get it tonight? The Savior is waiting to enter your heart. Why don't you let Him come in? But now you can't come unless He's speaking to your heart. You won't even want to come. And if you have relationship, I want to ask you, are you in fellowship? I know I've preached a long time. I'll stand at the back door and you can beat me with a whip when you go out, okay? But I've given you my heart. We've grazed in these pastures. And I trust we've all feasted on the goodness of God tonight. And we'll leave here different than when we came. With our heads bowed and